ways of God. What an incredible ministry that gets done in our kids. How are we doing? What a great morning. I love Baptism Sunday, where we celebrate lives change. So good to be with you today. If you're a guest, I welcome you so warmly. I'm glad you're here to celebrate and support those who are being baptized. It's just such a great celebration for us all. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans 3. I have a great message today from God's Word. Anything we do and say as we preach is based on God's Word. We're a church built on God's Word, and God's Word is living, active, and alive, and it's going to challenge you today. Just warn you, it's going to challenge you. So get ready for this great message from God's Word. Whoever has been on a cruise boat, cruise ship, put your hand up. Cruise ship, keep them up, keep them up. Cruise ship, oh, a bunch of you. Okay, so I'd heard about cruises. Honestly, not a fan. I didn't want to go on one. I'm reluctant. I'm like, I'm not good with rules at the best of times. I actually like breaking rules. And I don't want to follow all the rules and tell me what to do and where to go, get in lines. And so I'm being a bit resistant to the idea my wife had of taking our family on a cruise. Not to mention, well, I should say, not because my mother-in-law and sister-in-law and other sister-in-law and 15 kids were going. Nothing to do with that, right? It was because I just didn't think I would enjoy that type of a holiday. I like the freedom. Put me on a moped in the Himalayas, man. Bonnie on the back and just the wind in my hair. And I just want to adventure and I want to go where no man has gone. And so I'm reluctant. Well, I got to be honest and own it and repent. I'm a born-again cruiser. I'm a fan. I went on this cruise a couple weeks back, and I loved it. The reason is a cruise is all about you. It's all about you. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. You can get in your undies at midnight and eat the buffet. Just graze the buffet. Just graze, drink it. Whatever you want, anytime. And we found on day three, I think it was, day two or day three, I found on this ship, it's a big ship, it'll take a day to get around it, I found a kid-free zone. Glory to God, hallelujah. We need these kid-free zones. You know, smoking-free zone. We need kid-free zones. I got five kids. And so I found this kid-free zones on the back deck. And so I was sitting there reading a book and drinking a mocktail. Not a cocktail, a mocktail. Well, maybe one cocktail here or there, but drinking mocktails mainly. And just loving life, reading my book. My kids couldn't find me. I hadn't seen them for 3 days, honestly. We put them in a cabin of four, gave them a key card. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to go? They're not going to get kidnapped and go to another country. They're on a cruise ship. They can't escape anywhere. So I knew they were somewhere on the boat. That was good for me. Bonnie says, where are the kids? They're on the boat. You know, we're fine. And so I'm sitting there just loving it. And then all of a sudden, day four, day five, I feel this nudge from the Holy Spirit that ruined my party, where the Holy Spirit was gently convicting me, this is a lot like what Christians want out of life. Ease, comfort, happiness. It's all about me. Whereas you look at Scripture, God has called us to sacrifice and obedience. It's a bit like the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. In fact, we build churches that look a lot more like a cruise ship than a battleship. Take a look. It's a great analogy between a cruise ship and a battleship. And my question for us today is, when you look at your life, if you're a Christian, which ship better describes your life? Does the cruise ship, where it's comfort and enjoyable and it's all about you? Or does your life more reflect a battleship where you've signed up for a mission to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There is a greater purpose. There is a higher calling than just your own pleasure. Which boat do you want to sail on? Which boat are you trying to build your life on? What does God say about the Christian life? What does He say about pursuing Him? What is the difference with comfort and pleasure versus sacrifice and obedience? Man, I believe this is a big issue because 60% of Aussies call themselves Christians. 10% of Aussies go to church. But my question is, how many and what percentage would God say are faithfully following Him? What does God's word have to say about how we should act and how we should live? My message today is titled, Are You Hot or Not? Are you hot or not? Now, the world's definition of hotness is a little different to God's definition of hotness. And that's why I think this is such an issue today, where the world is pointing us in one direction to seek happiness, and God is trying to get our attention and point us into another direction to receive fulfillment and happiness. So today's message, I'm going to warn you in advance, it's rated H. H for heat. I'm going to bring some heat today. Can you say, bring it on?
Bring on.
Say it again. Say, bring it on.
Bring on.
Okay, you've just asked for it. Don't complain later when you're feeling a little bit of God's conviction today. We're going to read in Revelations 3. Revelations 2 introduces us to seven letters that were written to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the letter we're going to study today is the last letter to the Lacedaemonians in the city of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was famous for its wealth and its affluence. And in 60 AD, it was destroyed by an earthquake. Now, because it was so wealthy, it rebuilt very, very quickly. And we see this letter written when it's 35 years old. So pretty much everything was new. This city was known for its theaters. It was also known for its great baths where people would have these holidays. There was a huge stadium. There was incredible shopping and marketplaces. There were large government buildings there. And so it was kind of the place to be. Out of the seven cities that were 50 miles apart, about a day's walk, they were all in one area. This is kind of the hub, the place to go for your vacation and your holidays. A little bit like the Gold Coast. And what we're going to find today is God, who wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, I believe He's writing it today for Elevation and for many elevators here today. What's an elevator? It's not what goes up or down. That's someone who calls this place home. All right, Revelation 3, verse 14. Let's go. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. No exiting. Hold on to your seat. We're going to go for the next 20 minutes. Ready? To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen. That's Jesus. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Let's stop there. These words aren't an opinion of John or an idea of Miles or Ross. This is a letter from the heart of God to the people. So this letter today is coming from Jesus to you and I. Are you ready? Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to what? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. Pretty confronting verse. Verse 17. You say I'm rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here I am, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's three thoughts I want to share about this letter to the Lacedonians. You see, the Lacedonians, number one, were neither hot or cold. And Jesus writes, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one. I wish you were either one. I wish you were either hot or cold. Now, who likes a coffee? Coffee fans. Who likes a hot coffee? Who orders extra hot? Extra hot, some of you. Hot summer's day, who likes an iced coffee? Something nice and cold, refreshing, iced tea. Who likes a coffee that's been sitting out for about a week? The milk has started to curdle. It's lumpy. It's got that off smell about it. It's foul. It's gone off. Who enjoys a lukewarm coffee that's been sitting out for days? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody at all? No. Coffee, we got one fan over there. A lukewarm coffee is going to cause you to throw up. And it was interesting that Laodicea was a famous health resort. Here's why. There was a hot spring that came out of the ground boiling a few miles away. And they had devised this ingenious plan to duct this hot water into the town to the baths where people would have a bath. Now, this was so mineral rich, they believed there was healing quality. So they would jump into this hot water and have these hot baths. It was nourishing, reinvigorating, and they believed it was healing. It was what made them famous. Well, as the water cooled, it actually would flow off down a series of other ducts and pipes and end up in another cooling pond where this mineral rich water, as it cooled, became nasty. And it was stinky, it was putrid, and if people would drink it by mistake or the smell of it, the scholars say they would actually throw up. So Jesus was giving an analogy to the Lacedonians that really understood in their mind what it meant to be lukewarm. You see, Morris says hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but lukewarm water is useless for either purpose. It's as if Jesus was saying, I wish you were one or the other. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. I can work with you. I can do something if you're hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, my hands are tied. If you're lukewarm, you're indifferent, you don't care. There's nothing I can do for you. And that's why it was so important that they understood this concept of hot or cold. And it's important for us that we understand what this thing means to be hot or cold or lukewarm. Let me give you some examples. The thief on the cross as he hung next to Jesus was cold. He didn't know God. He was a sinner. He actually admitted. He said, I deserve death. That's what Scripture says. And when he saw his sinful nature and he turned to Jesus, Jesus said to him, I will see you in paradise today. Because he was cold, he realized he was far from God. He turned, was saved, and was in paradise. Then we have an example of someone who is hot. Many in Scripture, but I love Peter. He was full on. You see, hot in the Greek means zealous, passionate. Means you're all in, you're fanatical. And Peter was hot for God. He would get himself into trouble so often because his mouth would speak before his mind would catch up. And it's not about being perfect. It's about having a passion. It's about being zealous. And that's who Peter was. And as a result, God used Peter to preach the gospel, to start the church. And 2,000 years later, we're celebrating Jesus Christ changing lives through baptism because of the hotness, because of the zealousness, the passion of Peter. Who's someone who's lukewarm? Well, we can find in Scripture, there was Judas. Judas was considered a disciple. Judas even followed Jesus for 3 years, but Judas never fully gave his heart over. He was still controlled with the love of self, manipulating, controlling, kind of doing it his way. And as a result, He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He then committed suicide and gave his life away. Three strong examples of being lukewarm. What's lukewarm? It's being apathetic. It's being disinterested, sluggish, passive, lazy, half-hearted. And because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of our mouth. What does a lukewarm Christian look like? I've got four attributes, there's many more, but I just got four from personal experience that I want to show and share with you today. The first one is this. Lukewarm means we justify sin. We rationalize it. It means we kind of just don't even think it's a big deal. Now, I'm not saying we need to be perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible says. But there's something when we live in denial. When we have a foot in the world and then a foot in God. And it's almost like we're two-timing. We try to date two people. And when we justify sin, we rationalize, well, everyone else is doing it. Well, God will forgive me. We even change the names of sin to be a little bit more digestible. We don't call it adultery. We say, oh, I had a fling. I made a mistake. God will forgive me. Or instead of calling something as pornography, we call it adult entertainment. You know, it's okay, everyone's doing it. Or we're struggling with life and so we're drinking and taking stuff we shouldn't do to cope with the stress we have and we justify it, I'm under pressure, I'm under stress. Or we're prideful and we say, no, we're being confident. No, you're being an idiot. You need to be humble and teachable. You need to own it. Has anyone had food poisoning? Here's a good analogy. Food poisoning, anybody? Food poisoning? When you have food poisoning, your body is rejecting that dangerous bacteria. I remember I had some fish. I don't know why it's always seafood, but I think I put some marks in the toilet seat I was hanging on so hard. And just, you know, not the, I lost a pound, that's awesome. You know, no, I'm so, you just, and both ends, yeah, at once. Oh, it's horrible. But your body is rejecting that bacteria that could ultimately kill you. That's how we need to see sin. Don't play around with it. Don't rationalize it. Don't just, what do you do when you're hot? God, I need you. God, I'm a sinner. God, I've got issues. God, help me. Forgive me. God, I just am not sorry. I want to repent. Repent means you turn. You change your ways. You pursue the things of God. What do we do when we're lukewarm? We justify sin. What else do we do when we're lukewarm? We fail to share our faith. Oh, I don't want to be considered a fanatic. I don't want people to think I'm overboard. You know, it's not politically correct to say the name Jesus. I might just say God. You know, that God is okay, but I can't say Jesus. And I can't put in an email at work because they have this machine called a computer. And it will find a word, it's Jesus, and they'll link it back to me, and I might get fired. And so we shrink back, and we're fearful, and we fail to share our faith. Matthew 10:32 says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny you before heaven. I wonder if denial can be silence. Last week, I was driving by a car yard, and I pulled in just to have a look at a car, and I say to the guy, look, I'm not going to buy a car. Just got to get this off my chest. I'm not buying. I'm just looking. Just interested. I'm not looking to buy a car. I just want to use you to look at stuff and get that new car smell, and I am not buying a car. Well, it was as if he didn't even hear me. And the next half an hour, all he did was try to sell me. Oh, it wasn't that long. I left earlier. It was about 10 minutes. All he did was try to sell me this car. And I'm like, you're not hearing me, mate. I'm not buying a car. I'm just looking. He was so convinced that I would buy this car that I was just shocked with his passion, with his boldness, with his conviction. I thought, how much more Should I be sold out and passionate and overboard about Jesus Christ? He's talking about a bit of commission. I'm talking about people's eternity. And so often the sign of an apathetic Christian or being lukewarm is we fail to share our faith. When we're hot for God, we can't help talk about God. We can't help talk about what he's done for us. Can't help talk about his goodness and how he can change your life and how he can set you on a destination called heaven, because life and death hangs in the balance. When you're hot for God, you share your faith. When you're lukewarm, you become a spiritual consumer. We live in a generation where people go shopping for churches. They're more concerned about what the church can do for them than what they can do for the church. It's called spiritual consumers. And we're not called to be spiritual consumers. We're called to be spiritual contributors. We're called to be led by the Spirit, to be directed by God, to be able to serve, to be able to give, to be able to do whatever God wants us to do. You know, I love the people, and I'm so grateful for all of you who faithfully serve here at Elevation. It's a big commitment. It's a big ask. But I also know there's a benefit, because it helps keep you sharp and keeps you hot. At Varsity, this location alone, there is 360 volunteers. I said last service that they serve every week. Some are on once a month, some are on once a week, some are on every 2 weeks. We have 60 who serve in our host team, 58 serve as life group leaders, 20 pastoral care, 74 that serve your kids and my kids. We have 45 that serve youth, 93 on the band. And these guys give up so much of their time. We had someone sign up to serve the last couple of weeks. And if you're here, I love you. And I'm using your story, and hopefully it'll motivate others in a strange sort of way. We talked to the person, and they said, well, here's your option. You can serve weekly, once a fortnight, or once a month. And the person said, well, once a month's a bit often. And I'm like, we don't have another category. Maybe we should have a CEO serving. Christmas and Easter only, two times a year. We just don't have that option. I mean, if you can't do once a month, 1 hour, then I'm kind of wondering, you know, where's that commitment level? Where do you fall in the hot, the lukewarm, the cold? And I want to challenge all of you. Serve somewhere. It's my expectation as your pastor, because you get the benefit of it. Something that happens when you serve others, you take your eyes off yourself, you get used by God, and it also brings life and energy to the church. If you want to know where to serve, talk to me. I'll tell you, there's hundreds of options you can serve. Don't have to be on the weekend, it can be during the week. And the last area of lukewarmness is we only give when it's convenient. Well, I'll give a bit of money if there's some money left over. Pay all my bills first. I'll only give when it's convenient. Why? Because it's all about me. As long as it doesn't hurt me, this is mine. Don't make me feel guilty today, Miles, about my money. I've got bills to pay. I've got a future to plan. The difference when you're hot is it's not mine. It's yours, God. It's all yours. What can I do with it? How can I use it for your glory? I'm all about being blessed. I'm all about prospering. I'm all about getting all that God has for you to be the head and not the tail, to be influential on earth, to have influence and have a position in society where you can affect others. And finances does that. But don't let the finances own you. It's not yours. It's God's. And so someone who's hot says, God's, it's yours. How can I use it for your glory? God, I'm going to seek you this week. I might be giving, but you know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek. Is there something more that you want me to do? I got an open hand. It's yours, God. Show me how I can direct it. God, I'm here to glorify you. Lord, I'm here to impact this earth for your kingdom. God, you've given me so much. How can I use it for you? See how that shift occurs when it gets taken off ourselves and onto others. The reason I have so much authority and passion about this subject of being lukewarm is I've been there. When I look back on my 30 years of following Christ, there have been seasons where I've been so lukewarm, I'm surprised God didn't throw me up out of his mouth and snuff me out on planet Earth. There was a time about 15 years ago, and I just was busy. I kind of got disinterested with church. It was half-hearted. I really only went because Bonnie wanted to go, and I knew it was kind of the right thing to do for the kids. So I thought, I'll just make the most out of this situation. So we went to a church that was an hour long, which was good, and I found the shortest church service there was in town, and it was an hour long. Well, here's what I discovered. They gave free coffee and donuts every church service. But in the beginning, just before, like 5-10 minutes before, that's when there'd be the rush and everyone would line up and you kind of, they'd run out sometimes. But what they would do, I would watch them, they would replenish the coffee and the Krispy Kreme donuts as it went on. And so if you came in that first song, you know, 5 minutes late, there'd be hot, delicious Krispy Kreme donuts that would melt in your mouth. There was no queue, no line, so you could have multiple ones, and the coffee was hot. So I'd load up my pockets, and I'd get my coffee, and I'd come into worship probably by the second song by this time, and I would worship like this. Terrible, I know. Don't judge me. Some of you do this in your heart. And I would drink my coffee and think, oh, good. Okay, now here's my next secret. The church would go, you know, an hour long, and the preacher boy, whoever he was up here, there's preacher guys, there, you know, they're talking about God and stuff, and they said, close your eyes and bow your heads. This is my out. So I would sit on the back row, and when he said, close your eyes, no one's looking. I'm like, I got a free pass here. So I would get up, and I would leave, and I'd check my kids out of kids' church before the rush came. I'd be in my car, and I'd be on the road before it got jammed and traffic issues, and I got the church service down to 50 minutes, man. It's awesome. And I thought I was winning. And over time, my heart drifted from the things of God. And I've got this statement that deep down, there is no one more miserable than a lukewarm Christian. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, and too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. And that was me. And I says, Miles, I came to a point, I've got to be one or the other. I can't fake it. I'm either in or I'm out. And Bonnie, my beautiful wife, who is such a godly gal, she said, man, I'm going to sign up to serve at church. And I'm like, darn it. Now we're going to take two cars because I'm not coming to that first service with you. And that was the beginning of the Holy Spirit lovingly prompting me and challenging me to repent, to change, and to go hot for God. I started serving. I'm attending. My faith, my relationship, it all changed. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we? Are we hot, zealous, passionate? Have we drifted into being lukewarm? Or are we cold? If you're hot or cold, God can do something with you. When you're lukewarm, you're kind of indifferent. Now, here's the challenge. This Christian world where we live in a world that's been tainted by sin. And so naturally, hot water just cools down. You put it on the table, a boiling pot, it's going to cool down. Naturally, our faith will always be pulled back because of the environment we live in the world. That's why we have to be focused. That's why we have to be diligent. That's why we have to work to keep our faith hot. The Lacedonians, if you look at them, they kind of were neither hot nor cold, they were lukewarm. The Laodiceans also, they were blinded by their wealth. In verse 17, the Bible says, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. And financially, they were well off. In Laodicea, it was a rich, prosperous town. They didn't need God. And the truth is, many of us don't need God to survive. In other countries, they go without food, clothing, or shelter. In other countries, there's persecution. We can go to church. We make enough money. We don't need God. And the challenge with that is we put our focus on our wealth. But Scripture says, do you not realize that spiritually, he's talking, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodiceans put their trust in material prosperity, in outward luxury, in physical health, and they felt like they didn't need a thing. I love this quote by Newell. It says, the loss of a sense of need, which is what we all need to have, a sense of need, for God. The loss of a sense of need as the drowsiness that besets a freezing man is fatal. We've got to be careful that we aren't blinded by our comfort and our wealth. That we have to have an attitude that, God, I need you every day. You are the giver of life. You are the one that breathes breath into my lungs. I was created out of the dust. I am nothing. I can be destroyed tomorrow. It's only because of your love and your grace that I'm on this earth. I need you. God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need you to help me. God, I need you every single... See, success isn't being self-sufficient. Success is being God-dependent, where you have this relationship with Him all day. God, I need you. God, guide me. God, lead me. I had a church that I was leading in America, in Edmond, in the Bible Belt. And my pastor, my boss and Pastor Craig Rochelle said, look, when you lead your church, it was a large church, he said, you don't have to convince people to get saved. You need to convince people they're not saved. I'm like, huh? What is that? He said, in America, everyone goes to church. Like you go to the football or like you go to the movie theater. Just because you go to watch football doesn't mean you're a football player. Just because you go to the beach doesn't mean you're a surfer. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. And he said, in the Bible Belt, there is this lukewarmness that people think they're fine when really they're not. And one of our roles as ministers of Christ is to bring God's truth to awaken in them a hunger and a thirst for more, because they're pursuing the things of the world to fill and satisfy, which they will always be left empty, because only God can fill that need inside of us spiritually. My job was to convince the church, hey, you may not be saved. You may be here in church. Let me help you with that and teach you God's word. And I think sometimes we need to be challenged. Where do we stand with Christ? And finally, as the keys come, the Laodiceans needed to turn to Christ. That was the answer. And that's the answer for us today. The answer is we turn to Christ. Let me give you an example of what that looks like and what that means, because all of us can do some of this. In verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich. Well, what type of gold is he talking about? Well, gold is produced when fire is applied to it, when heat and pressure burns the impurities out of it. So it's called a refining process. And God is saying, let me refine you. Let me burn the impurities. Let me help you with your behavior. Let me transform and shape you into the image of my son, Jesus Christ. I want to refine you. With refining comes trials. With refining comes some pain. When we're able to deal with some issues that are hiding dormant in our life, it's called the refinement of God. And He wants to do that in your life. And then he says, and white clothes to wear. Why did he say that? So you can cover your shameful nakedness. Verse 18, if you put it up, white clothes. Why is he talking about white clothes? Well, the merchants of Laodicea were famous for glossy black wool that they used to make these beautiful garments. And Jesus is saying to this city, I know the beautiful black robes that you wear, but I have a different robe. Their robes covered up. God's robe heals. Their robes put a mask, makeup, materialism, clothing. Whereas the garments that God's talking about, white clothes, is called grace. It's called forgiveness. It's called you can be set free. You can stand pure and clean before your Father in heaven by the power of Jesus Christ's forgiveness. Not something you earn, it's something you clothe yourself with. His grace, that you are forgiven, that you are set free. That's the clothing that he's talking about. And continues on, if you keep verse 18 up on the screen, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. This was an ointment there was a hospital in Laodicea where they'd put this ointment so people could see physically. God's talking about spiritual sight. And suddenly you can come alive to the things of God. Suddenly you can see eternity. You can see the heart of God. You can see the things that matter to God. You can see not just what is seen with your earthly eyes, but spiritually your eyes can be opened. Verse 19, to whom I love this part of the verse. He just hits the Laodiceans hard, rips them apart, says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, but those I love, I rebuke and discipline. God's saying because he loves us, he rebukes and disciplines. It's because I love my kids, I rebuke and discipline them. Because he loves us, he brings this word to us today that we can realize where we're at, not to be condemned, but that we can have hope, that we can turn, we can repent, we can become hot for the things of God. So be earnest and repent. Interesting, that word earnest in the Greek is the same word as hot, which means passionate. It means zealous. So what's he saying? He's saying be passionate, be earnest, be zealous, and repent. We can do that today. We can all say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I've drifted. I've got complacent. I've been half-hearted. This is a wake-up call. This letter that was sent 2,000 years ago to a city was much like mine on the Gold Coast, and to a church that was much like us at Elevation. I received this word, and Father, show me those areas that I might be lukewarm. Where have I drifted? Where have I lost my passion for you? Where have I just kind of ho-hum? I go to church, but I'm not really full-on or zealous. God, I repent. I change. And I love this scripture in verse 20. Here I am as I close today. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, this is Jesus speaking through scripture, and opens the door, what will Jesus do? Today I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking. Would you open your heart? Would you allow him to challenge you, to stir you, to convict you? I thought this scripture was for the lost. I thought this scripture, and it's been preached often, that this is for those that don't know Jesus, who are cold. But this scripture was to the Lacedonians, who are Christians. And this scripture is to us today. Today's your day. You may recognize you got a bit lukewarm. You may recognize you got a bit half-hearted, a bit complacent, taking stuff for granted. And God wants to challenge you with a little rebuke and with some encouragement to turn back to him, to repent and be earnest and follow him. Father, we thank you for your scripture. Father, we thank you that our loving Father rebukes and corrects his kids. And Father, we want to be open to that today. And not just blow it off. Not just let it pass by. Not just think it's for someone else. Father, I own it. Forgive me for taking you for granted. Forgive me for being half-hearted or complacent. Forgive me for areas of my life that I need to be more white hot for you, more passionate, full on, fanatic, on fire. Father, I pray you'll do a work in our church. We want to be a church that is hot for you. We want to be known as a church that's hot for you. We want to please you because there is a world that's lost and hurting. And they're not looking for lukewarm. They're looking for something real, something hot. And I pray that we would be that. Still praying today, I want to pray for another group, and you're cold. And that's the best news you've ever heard. Because when you're cold, God